Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Genesis 16. We'll be reading beginning with verse 5 this time. Genesis 16, verse 5 till 16. And then we'll go on to Genesis 21 and read a portion there. Hear the word of the Lord. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. This is on the way to Egypt. She was most likely trying to go home. That's where she was from. In verse 8, And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Be'er Lahai-roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And now as we go to Genesis 21, this is basically going 16 to 18 years into the future, where God will fulfill the promise that Sarai would bear a son. And although this chapter begins with great joy and great exaltation because Isaac is born, it still is mixed in with sin, this time through Ishmael. And many similar situations happen where they find themselves again in the desert, this time not just Hagar, but Hagar and her son. So chapter 21, verse 1 and 2 first. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. And at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And now let us skip to verse 8. And the child, Isaac, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be the heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him, a good way off, as it were, a bow shot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lifted up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and precious word, may He bless it to us and to His glory. I invite you again to turn your Bibles to Genesis. We'll be considering some verses in Genesis 16. And as you saw, we read in chapter 21, some portions there as well. And let me explain why we went a few chapters ahead in Genesis. Well, you notice that these are the two portions regarding the life of Hagar and Ishmael. In the first portion, Ishmael was not born yet, but he was conceived. So he was there. And the second portion, he was not only there, he was basically 16 to 18 years of age. And these are certainly parallel passages. The way that the Spirit inspired Moses to write about these passages, and God in His providence, the way He dealt with Hagar and spoke to her, there are many parallels. They're really purposefully there, that we would look at them together and see the harmony that's there and see how God acts very similarly, while they themselves act very similarly. When you think of Hagar and Ishmael, they just have their sin to offer in both accounts, and God has His grace to offer in both accounts. And we know that when we consider the casting out of Ishmael and the bondwoman, and as that is compared to Sarah as being the one who bore the legitimate child, there's a whole emphasis in Genesis, in Galatians, that speaks of that as an allegory. So this time we'll be thinking of the historical events as they are in Genesis, and Lord willing, as we go naturally after chapter 17, 18, and whenever we arrive at 21 again, at that time we would consider that same event, but through the lenses of Galatians, where we really see the allegory there of the Jew and the Gentile. But for now, we'll stick to the very historical accounts and what God is teaching us here. Notice these parallels. In the first account in chapter 16, Hagar is despised. Hagar despises. This is her sin. She starts despising Sarai. When we look at the account in chapter 21, the one there with a focus of sin is Ishmael, and he's mocking. He's mocking Isaac. He's mocking the whole fact that they're so thankful for that Isaac. And then, in the first account, we have Hagar because she's then dealt harshly by Sarai, she flees. In the second account, both mother and child are cast out. In the first account, she ends up stopping by a fountain of water, and that's where the Lord hears her cry. And in the second account, she thinks she is in dry terrain with no water, but really she is by a well of water, and that's where the Lord finds her. And then also, you see in chapter 16, the Lord hearing her affliction, and in verse 11, the Lord says this, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And then in chapter 21, in verse 17, we read, and God heard the voice of the lad. And then He calls upon Hagar. So He's hearing all the time. He's seeing what's happening all the time. And then what we will notice is that in both accounts we see God's care. In both accounts we see that they don't deserve it. And so that's why the theme is God's care for Hagar, Ishmael. But because the text is not for Ishmael and Hagar today, it's for us. It's for everyone who hears God's word. God is speaking to you in these accounts. And there's an element of God's care to you. To anyone who would hear these accounts, God is speaking to you of His grace, of how He deals with people. Even those who put their faces against the covenant itself, God still has grace to offer. That's what grace is all about. If you expect to be deserving to then receive grace, you'll never receive grace. Because grace has nothing to do with merit. It has to do with not deserving. It has to do with understanding you deserve nothing from God. And this is where we find both of these. When we think of Hagar and her despising, and when we think of Ishmael and his mocking, you see how there's harmony there. Neither of them deserve the care that God shows to them. Well, let us consider first then God's care for Hagar. And to a degree we have considered this in chapter 16. We saw there, just in a summary, how God comes to her. He comforts. He gives instruction. He gives promise. Notice there that in verse 10, 16 verse 10, that He says, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. She's part of the recipient of this promise. It's through Ishmael who will be a great nation. But God says, you Hagar, I'll multiply your seed. So she has promises even unto herself. But then God also announces prophetically who this child will be. Verse 12, let us spend a few minutes here in verse 12. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. We cannot call this a promise of blessing. But at the same time, it's not also a promise of curse only. It's really a mixed promise and of blessing and of curse. Because notice that although it's clear that it announces that this man will live in a state of conflict, because it speaks of his hand upon others and others against him, yet it gives the whole idea in the last phrase that he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren, that there will be a permanence of his nation. So although there is the conflict, God will not wipe them out. And this is great blessing when you do compare what God says to other nations. If you look at passages that speak of the Edomites, for example, God speaks very clearly that He would wipe out the Edomites. And you don't encounter a group of people today who say, we are in a very clear way descendants of Esau. You don't. Some of the last ones in God's word were the Herods. They were Edomites, but they slowly dwindled away. But God is saying this will not happen with the Ishmaelites. And it would be interesting to just, some might not know, some are understanding, but I think it's very good for us to have a bit of our history together so we really understand what really happens. The Ishmaelites are the ones who later became the ones who inhabited Arabia. So Ishmael is the father of the Arabians. And we know that later the Arabians, because of the one leadership of Muhammad, who later called himself a prophet in the late years 600, he put together the whole system of Islam. Islam means obedience. Until then, all the Arab people were pagan and had multiple false gods. Muhammad had a lot of contact with the Jews and with Christians, and he saw that they had one God. He became very enamored with the idea of unity, of having one God. But instead of adopting one of those religions, he just decided a new one was necessary. And by the historical accounts, it's clear that there would have been some mystical realities. He himself would announce that for several years, Angel Gabriel would have given him what to write, which later became composed as the Quran. And if that is true, that there was some mystical appearance of some being, we know that that would not be Angel Gabriel from heaven. Because God's word says that even if an angel were to come down, Paul says that in Galatians, but give another gospel, that would be anathema. So if he saw a being that really brought him forth a system of doctrine, it was not an angel sent from God. And it would have been then, if an angelic being, it would have been the devil or one of his devils. But the Quran has in the system of doctrine that there should be only one God, but that all those who do not have that one God should be taken by the sword. There's an aspect of clemency. You allow them time to consider that one God, but if they would not adapt to it, that there should be death. But now this is important to say. The Muslim who would be very orthodox should respect the Jew and the Christian. They're called people of the book because they do have one God. But a lot of people who call themselves Jews or call themselves Christians end up living a life of idolatry and immorality, and that to them means they won't convert. Then if we were to follow the Quran, death would be the case. But in history, the places where Christians were allowed to live, they were tolerated, but their basic principles that they're tolerated, but they have to pay high taxes. So there's really no true tolerance in that they're all equal. But I'm bringing all this just to close into this aspect. As the Arab people became Muslim, they began this whole endeavor to conquer other nations. So when the Syrians adopted Islam, the Syrians became Muslim. When the North Africans adopted Islam, they became Muslims. But notice that they didn't become Arabs. So we need to understand this, that when someone is Muslim, that does not mean they're Arab. The Turks became Muslim in a great extent. The Persians became Muslims in a great extent. They're the ones in Iran, some in Iraq. Some even of the Hindu people in India and Pakistan became Muslim. But see, they're not Arab. So this promise to Ishmael is specifically to the Arabians. In one way, it passes on to these nations because the Islam religion does unify them in how they think and how they act. But when we think of Ishmael, we have to realize it's the Arab people. And I'm saying all this because when we consider still that God is so gracious to Ishmael and to Hagar, we see that there's this love of God to the mother and to the father of this people. It shows the heart of God and how we ought to be praying that God would show this love and grace to all people around us. Well, let us then consider Hagar's core sin. When we think of Hagar's care, when we think of God's care for Hagar, remember that when we saw Genesis 16, we saw that there was just one list of sin after another, beginning with Sarah and her worrying, taking things in her hands, her husband agreeing with it all, the immorality of involving Hagar. But then when we saw and singled out Hagar, we saw that one word that she despised, Sarai. And the word that we connected to that at last Lord's Day was that she was being ungrateful. But I think it's important that we add another word to that. It's like going one step further to really the core sin of what is it to despise your master if you're a slave? Well, Hagar was being proud. Because really what it means when Sarai says, I was despised in her eyes, this Hagar who now had a child while Sarai didn't, Hagar thought that she was not only equal to her, she thought she was even greater. She's despising, she's looking down upon her master whom she should look up to. So it's important to note that when we think of Hagar's core sin that exposed itself, it was pride. If we go even further down to the very base, it's lack of faith. Every sin is a lack of faith. But then as it exposes itself, it's pride. Well, keep that in mind. Well, let us think of God's care for her. We thought of God's care already when it was 16 years ago. Now let's turn our Bibles to Genesis 21 and let's see God's care for Hagar now as she is 16 years older. What is interesting to see is that you don't hear really of any sin of Hagar very pointedly here. Remember we concluded last Lord's Day considering that Hagar responded to these acts of God's grace. Some commentaries are kind of quiet about whether she believed truly or not. I've heard a couple sermons who really come out and say that was God's grace to Hagar and she responded in saving faith. We saw that she worships God, calling Him the God who sees me. She obeys God and goes back to that very mistress who was mistreating her. But we just don't know for sure. We can say, well, I believe she did. You can have your opinion. But we do know this. We do know that God showed His care to her. And now as we go 16 years ahead in chapter 21, the focus is not Hagar. Hagar is somewhat passive here. It's her son who mocks. She has to be cast out because of this. And as she's walking down the, not just walking, but wandering down the wilderness, she gets lost. Her water is finished. Her son, it must have been days now that they've been without water, and he cannot walk anymore. And let us put the whole scene in our minds. Do we really understand how these two were suffering right here? Now, a lot of us, at least I did, I always thought of Ishmael as basically a baby. But no, he would have been in his teens, 17 or so. But maybe because of this, he's the one that hardly can walk anymore. He needs a lot of water for his growing body. But it gets to the point where she cannot walk any longer. She just places him under a bush. And his cries and agonies of death are so disheartening to this woman, she has to sit far away. She cannot bear the cries of anguish of her son. And now you can think, well, they just had water and now it shows them about to die. Well, of course, the Bible is not showing the days that would have gone through here. And this whole wilderness of Beersheba wasn't just a smooth kind of desert where you can kind of see if you're arriving somewhere. It's a place full of gullies and canyons. And sometimes you'll walk 3 days and you find out you're not in a canyon that continues. You're in a dead end. And so you have to leave that canyon and then you follow perhaps to the right and it's another dead end, and you have to come back out. It's just full of those dead end canyons. And dry, dry. And boys and girls, you know what it is to be very thirsty. And think of being very thirsty day after day after day. And we cannot live after a couple weeks, less than that. You die. And that's what was happening to Ishmael. Now let's think of God's care to Hagar. Here's the woman that 16 years ago, that we know for sure, acted in pride. But the Lord seems to have worked in her heart. But she's now desperate again. And in verse 17 of chapter 21, we see the first sign of love to her. The text says, "And God heard the voice of the lad." We'll speak of this shortly, but it says, "And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven." So it seems like he's far gone. You can't talk to him and he'll respond. That's how far sick he is. But God goes to Hagar and speaks to her. And look at this. The first thing is God's comfort. Again, 17 years in the future, and God acts comforting this lady. Look what he says. "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not." That's God's comfort. He's saying, don't be afraid. You went that far because you're scared that your son will die and you won't bear hearing it. But don't be afraid. God comforts. And secondly, in the second phrase you see here, God, it's part of comforting, but it's another word to show the different dimensions of God's comforting. He's encouraging. Look what he says. "For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." See, this verse starts saying, "And God heard the voice of the lad," but that doesn't seem so much that concerns her. She doesn't know that so much. She just hears God speak to her, and then God tells her, "This is why I'm here. I heard the voice of the lad." Now think of what's happening in the life of that woman who's dying. Who's the one she loves the most? Where what's the bosom love of her heart? But her son. And God says to her, "I'm hearing your son. Sarah, you're far away. Excuse me, Hagar, you're far away because you can't bear to hear his voice. But I heard his voice." Why was Hagar far away? Because if she heard his voice, could she do anything? She couldn't. And that just tightened and tore her heart even more. To hear the voice and not be able to do anything. But God is saying, "I've heard his voice. And he is the God who can do everything." And now there's another emphasis in the text where it says, she went a bow's shot far so she wouldn't hear the boy. But here when it says that the angel of God called to Hagar, it says out of heaven. God is speaking from heaven. And he's saying, "Hagar, you can't hear your boy so close, but I'm in heaven and I can hear him." Well, let us stop right here and just bring this home. Here God's Word is saying, don't ever, ever, ever think that God will not hear your prayers. Well, God's Word is saying that He even hears your crying, your tears. What can you expect of prayers but groans of anguish from this boy? Maybe Hagar is the one who could pray a little more eloquently, but God says, "I've heard his groans. I've heard his weeping." And this is the man who was mocking. And you, yes, Hagar, 17 years ago, you were despising. You know, this puts both of them in the same plane. Why was he mocking? The text says mocking, and that means laughing, but in a malicious way. This was a very great sin of Ishmael. He was raised, he's now 17, so he knows that God promised to bless all the nations of the world through Abraham. He knows that this one son of Abraham will be through whom this blessing will come. The Messiah is in the line of Isaac. So for anyone to mock Isaac is to mock Christ. It's to despise the promised Messiah. So that's pride. Hagar had been proud. Ishmael now comes cast away because of his pride. But God comes and hears the proud when he cries. Now this is amazing because it shows the grace of God acting in condescension even against his normal way of acting. Because God does not have to hear the proud. And in fact, He says He won't. God has all the right to turn His ears away from the proud. Look at these verses in Psalm 119, verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from Thy commandments. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off. Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but will establish the border of the widow. We can only believe that in that groaning and crying, Ishmael is not as proud as he was. And that's what God does. When He hears your prayer, it's because He's already placed upon your heart His hand, lowering you down, where you will not anymore ask in a proud-like way, but you will cry. But you will say, Lord, I deserve nothing but death, but judgment. But hear my prayer, I pray. Well, when God hears you, He's not hearing the proud anymore. He's hearing the lowly. And this, I submit to you, is why God is hearing the lad. Because His Word says He resists the proud. He knows not the proud. He abhors the proud. But here it says, and chapter 21, verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. And when he tells Hagar that, he says, Hagar, God hath heard the voice of the lad. Where he is, you can't hear it, but I've heard it. That's such grace from God to Hagar, telling her that he can hear him. Comfort, encouragement. And then verse 18, instruction again. He says, arise, look again God's heart for the lad. Lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand. For I will make him a great nation. So he doesn't only give her instruction, but along with that, number four here of God's care is promise. He repeats the promise that this lad, no, he won't die. That promise of his being a great nation will be fulfilled. You know, in essence, what's happening right here is the name Ishmael being fulfilled. Because the name Ishmael means that God hears. And although he was cast away because of his sins, now God is hearing. Comfort, encouragement, instruction, promise, and then verse 19, providence. 19 says, and God opened her eyes. Ishmael seems so far gone, he can't even be dealt with to be taken care of. It has to be Hagar. And her eyes are opened, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle, and again, the whole attention is in the lad, with water, and gave the lad drink. And here, really, there's a miracle. But you notice that it doesn't say that God opened the earth and water came up. It said that God opened her eyes and she saw the well that was there all along. Let's bring that home as well. Perhaps you're praying great prayers, and perhaps you see obstacles that are very great. And really all that needs to happen is your own eyes open for you to see that everything you need, you have right there. And really when you think of these two ready to die, they needed water, they needed comfort, they needed shade, they needed food, but all they needed really was to open their eyes because water was right there. We don't know if the weeping was making them blind to it, their weakness, or if it was hidden behind other bushes. But really, the miracle that God gave was to open her eyes. And that's what we must pray that God would do. There are those who are lost without Christ. And they think they need this or they need that. And to them, there's this big obstacle that seems unsurmountable, and it is. None of us can bring salvation to ourselves. But really, all you would need is your eyes opened to the well of living waters, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was reading how in Wales, every town of Wales, I wonder if it is every single town, but the towns that have a fountain has this verse written on it. Years back, they did this, and there's John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Do this every single time you get a cup of water to drink. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of how that water will not satisfy your thirst. You will want more in a few hours. But if you have Christ, you have everything you need. And those who are without Christ, what do you need? You need your eyes opened to the Lord Jesus who said, "Come and drink of me. Trust in me." And by trusting in Christ, you are drinking of Christ so that you'll never thirst again. All that she needed was her eyes opened. And the same thing for salvation. If you're saved, what God did was open your eyes. If you need salvation, what you need is your eyes open to see that you need Christ. Yeah, there are more miracles. You believe in Christ, He gives you a new heart. You believe in Christ, the Spirit comes and indwells you. Well, if you believe in Christ, it's because the Spirit already came and gave you faith to believe in Him. Yes, there are all these miracles. But what you must do is look to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The well of water was right, as some might say, right there. But she had to have her eyes open. Well, let us now go to our second point where we see God's care to Ishmael. And in many ways, I've already brought a lot of the reality here. We saw, what is his core sin when we think of his core sin? What was that mocking? What is that mocking all about? It's pride. He really wanted to compete with Isaac. The name Isaac, you know, means laughter. And the text shows how they were so joyful. The heart of Sarah was full of joy and laughter because Isaac came. She said how others would be laughing of joy because she, a 90-year-old, has a little baby boy. So Isaac is the idea of laughter as joy. But when he's being weaned, when a lot of celebration is going on, there's the sense of a lot of laughter, a lot of joy. Ishmael also laughs, but it's with a malicious heart, disdaining the child of the covenant, the one through whom Jesus would come. So that was pride. Now this man who begins this pioneering, this pilgrimage with pride in his heart is lowered all the way down till he's placed really out of the whole picture. He can't act anymore in this whole scene. He's left to die. But then we notice the attention God gave him. That's what we could say when we read in verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the lad." What it says in verse 16 is that Hagar lifted up her voice and wept, but verse 17 says that God heard his voice. So it shows how the focus really is being in this lad who's about to die and God's care for him, attention toward him. And then secondly, we see the care. We see God commanding Hagar to lift up the lad, to hold him. We see there the care that God had for him. And we see the promise when God tells Hagar that he will make the boy a great nation. Well, of course, that really is showing love to him. There's promise given toward him. And then fourthly, when we speak of that providence of the well, of opening her eyes, it's only so that she can lead the child near the water so he can receive water. So of course that providence is love toward him as well. And it's amazing how the whole text, it's almost like you hear of this lad everywhere. Verse 14, 17, "The voice of the lad is whom God heard." At the end of 17, he repeats that. 18, when it speaks of lifting up, it's the lad and holding him and taking him by the water. Verse 19, her eyes open so she can see the water, get it, and give it to the lad. It's all about the lad. In verse 20, it says, "And God was with the lad." So attention, care, promise, providence, because now he has water. And fifthly, is there in verse 20, I would say the word company. Because God says, "And God was with the lad." Stop to think of this. If you want to speak a voice of blessing to anyone, what do you say? Don't you say, "God be with you"? Is there anything greater? Can you wish anything greater to someone? Even if you say, "Well, God bless you," what does that mean? You want God's presence with that person. And the text says this about this lad: God was with the lad. Company. And then what else is spoken there of the growth of the lad? And he grew. Why is this so important? Well, he was under the bush to die. But here in verse 20 it says he grew. So it means he's full of life. He's growing. That's a proof that God is with the lad. And then what's the next phrase? "And dwelt in the wilderness." It says the address of this lad. It says where he is. His dwelling. And then it speaks of his occupation the next thing, "and became an archer." God says what he did, probably a hunter, probably involved also in the techniques for starting wars. And then verse 21, we hear of his marriage. "And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." So in these last two verses, God says he's with him. Speaks of his growth, of his dwelling, of his occupation, and of his marriage. There's so many hints to God's care to this lad that has led few, not many, few men to think maybe Ishmael was saved. One of this was a Scottish commentator, Chandlish. He has great hopes that all of this points to the fact that God wasn't just being, in a general way, gracious to him, as he is. He shows love to his enemies in a general way. He showers rain upon them and allows them to eat. But here, there's just too many proofs of a very special kind of care. And again, I don't think we can establish. The answer really is we don't know. Another one who considers that perhaps is Jeff Thomas. Such love that God bestowed upon this man. And one of the proofs that Chandlish gives is that when it speaks of the death of Abraham, here Isaac comes and Ishmael shows up and is there. But again, of course, those things are are never to satisfy us to say for sure. But what we do know is this, that God shows grace. And grace means you don't deserve it. And this man had all the marks of not deserving it. We see then in Genesis 16 and 21, God's care for Hagar, God's care for Ishmael. Ishmael was cared for as he was in the womb of his mother in chapter 16. And now as he could cry and could be heard, God showed care upon him. But now also, God's Word is teaching us that God cares for you. And I believe that there is authority from God's Word on my side to look upon each one in the hearing of the Word of God and say, God cares for you. I'm one who understands how careful we have to be, and I cannot look at a friend and say ever, like a lot of evangelists would, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. And if that person were to go to Judas and said that, it would mean that God was a liar. So I understand the wrong way of evangelizing when we speak of God's love without any kind of discrimination to everyone around who's never been under the sound of the Word. But the reason I say this, and the reason I believe God's Word gives authority to say this, is we're all, each one here, in the very conditions of Hagar and Ishmael, they were people in the covenant. They were basking in the brightness of the covenant as they were with Abraham, the head of the covenant family there. And as they are cast out, they're far from Abraham, but they're really not. Because the God of Abraham is the God of the covenant, who made the covenant with Abraham. No one who's within the covenant can ever go away from the God of the covenant. Young man, you might one day walk away from the covenant, but never ever think you're walking away from the God of the covenant. You can never do that. And what we see in the text is the God who did speak the covenant to Abraham and whom Ishmael and Hagar did bask from, He's right there with them again. So this only increases your responsibility to respond to the God of the covenant and say, Lord, Thou lovest me so greatly. It would only add to my sin to spurn such a love. You see, they spoke and God heard. And they had just finished being proud, especially in this chapter 21, Ishmael. Hagar had been proud, and in chapter 16, God heard her. Would you come to God and say that your sins are too many, that He cannot forgive you, if they're any bit akin to pride? You have proof in God's Word that He will hear you. But of course, you must be abased. Of course, you must come and ask forgiveness. But don't ever say, oh, He cannot hear me, my sin is too great. That's really just an excuse. It's people who don't want God to hear them. God will always hear. Cry unto Him. Plead. He will hear. And it might be you, any one of us, if you're dealing with sin that is so great and you think, oh, this temptation is so great and I'm having such a hard time putting it under. Plead with the Lord. Ask Him all the help and He will hear. He will hear no matter how great it is. God doesn't care only if you become one who merits His care, because God never owes His care for anyone. None of us can say that I've been serving you for so long, maybe I deserve some of your care. No, it never works that way. God cares for you simply because He is a God who is overabounding in love. And He goes after the lad who is proud. And He goes after the bondwoman who is proud. And He hears them. Yes, He abases them. Then He hears them. So if you were to say, no, my pride is too great, God will not hear me. But then your prayer should be, abase me, Lord. Humble me that my pride would not be too great. And if you say, but I can find words to pray, well, pray for that. Ask God to give you words. And if you say, but I can't, then confess that to God. Why can't you? It's because of your enmity between you and God. Confess that before the Lord. He will hear. He will answer. Because God's Word says He is near the lowly. And what are the tokens of His, what are the marks of God's care upon you? You see, the very fact, this is where I bind that whole aspect of authority. You are hearing the Word of God. That is God's goodness to you. We have this thing that we think, well, I'm being good to be here. I came here, so I'm being good to God. No, every time you obey, it's God being good to you. If you're under the preaching of the Word, it's God saying, I love you. I want you to hear my voice. I hear yours. Will you hear mine? The fact that most of us, I would think, are part of a family who hears God's Word and follows God's Word. That is God saying, I love you. I placed you in a family that loves me. Worship. As you're enabled to worship God, that is God saying, I love you and I want you to worship me. Every moment that you would look to the Lord and whisper a confession and whisper, forgive me, Lord, that is God saying, I love you and I want those words on your lips. That's why I give them. You're trusting me? That's because I love you. You're weeping toward me? That's because I love you. Isn't that wonderful? That God is a God of love. Yes, He's a holy God. He's a spirit. He's eternal. And yet He's near the lowly, the contrite in spirit. And if the problem is that you're proud, He knows how to get you abased. So ask Him to do it. These are all signs of His love. And as you live in obedience, never, ever feel proud of your obedience, because that's God being good to you. We please Him in our obedience, we show our gratitude, but we have to realize this simple act of obedience is God being good to me. I would not do it if I were alone. And remember this simple phrase, I love this phrase in verse 19, 20, and God was with the lad. God be with you. My dear congregation, as you wish that for one another, remember that that's what God says to you. I will be with you. Amen. Let us pray.